Isaiah 33. Woe to you, O destroyer, you who have not been destroyed. Woe to you, O traitor, you who have not been betrayed. When you stop destroying, you will be destroyed. When you stop betraying, you will be betrayed. O Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you. Be our strength every morning, our salvation in time of distress. At the thunder of your voice, the peoples flee. When you rise up, the nations scatter. Your plunder, O nations, is harvested as by young locusts. Like a swarm of locusts, men pounce on it. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Look, their brave men cry aloud in the streets. The envoys of peace weep bitterly. The highways are deserted. No travelers are on the roads. The treaty is broken. Its witnesses are despised. No one is respected. The land mourns and wastes away. Lebanon is ashamed and withers. Sharon is like the Araba. And Bashan and Carmel drop their leaves. Now will I arise, says the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I be lifted up. You conceive chaff, you give birth to straw. Your breath is a fire that consumes you. The peoples will be burned as if to lime. Like cut thorn bushes, they will be set ablaze. You who are far away, hear what I have done. You who are near, acknowledge my power. The sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling grips the godless. Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? He who walks righteously and speaks what is right, who rejects gain from extortion and keeps his hand from accepting bribes, who stops his ears against plots of murder and shuts his eyes against contemplating evil, this is the man who will dwell in the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. His bread will be supplied and water will not fail him. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty and view a land that stretches afar. In your thoughts, you will ponder the former terror. Where is that chief officer? Where is the one who took the revenue? Where is the officer in charge of the towers? You will see those arrogant people no more, those people of an obscure speech with their strange, incomprehensible tongue. Look upon Zion, the city of our festivals. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a peaceful abode, a tent that will not be moved. Its stakes will never be pulled up, nor any of its ropes broken. There the Lord will be our mighty one. It will be like a place of broad rivers and streams. No galley with oars will ride them. No mighty ship will sail them. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. It is he who will save us. Your rigging hangs loose. The mast is not held secure. The sail is not spread. Then an abundance of spoils will be divided, and even the lame will carry off plunder. No one living in Zion will say, I am ill. And the sins of those who dwell there will be forgiven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You will find it helpful to have your Bible in front of you, open again at Isaiah 33. And the reason why you'll need your Bible open will become clear as we proceed. But we're looking again this evening at our verse for the year, Isaiah 33, verse 6. And as we turn there, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we need you to speak to us. If we're to live as you want us to do in this new year, if we're to walk by faith in our Lord Jesus, we must listen to your voice. So this evening, please give us ears to hear and give us soft hearts that we might receive and act upon your truth. For Jesus' sake. Amen. What will matter most to you in 2017? I didn't buy a newspaper today, but my guess is if you opened a newspaper on the 1st of January 2017, it will be full of advice for the new year. There'll be health advice, which someone tried to give me at the end of the service this morning. There'll be financial advice, the kind of thing my brother always is trying to give me. There might be fashion advice, what my children are always trying to give me. There might be happiness advice or holiday advice. You know, your life won't be full unless you go to this particular destination. What should matter most if this evening we are those who profess faith in our Lord Jesus? Well, according to our verse for 2017, this is what should matter most. The fear of the Lord should matter most. Let me read the verse to you again. The Lord will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. This verse is actually really uncomplicated, because it is only as we fear the Lord, and these are the visual aids we used this morning for the children, it is only as we fear the Lord that we will actually know the Lord to be the sure foundation for our times. And it's only as we fear the Lord that actually we will experience that he truly is a rich store of that salvation, wisdom, and knowledge that we need to live our lives. He's the sure foundation. He's our stability, whatever times we're going to go through. He is a rich store of all we could possibly need for all that we could possibly face. He is genuinely rich in variety, an A to Z of resources. He's also rich in quantity, so it will never be like old Mother Hubbard. You know the story of old Mother Hubbard? She went to the cupboard to give her poor dog a bone, but the cupboard was bare when she got there. Look, when we go to the Lord Jesus, when we go to God our Father, when we go to the Holy Spirit, his cupboard is never bare, because his storeroom, his store box, as it were, it is rich in quantity. But the particular question I think we need to focus on this evening is, well, what does it really mean to fear the Lord? Fearing the Lord is commanded in both the Old and the New Testaments. It's not something that any of us, if we're believers in our Lord Jesus, can opt out of. In fact, the Bible teaches that to fear the Lord is a vital characteristic of a forgiven sinner. Let me quote from a psalm to you. It's a lovely verse. Listen to this verse. Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. And now listen to what it says. Therefore, you are feared. Who is it that truly fears the Lord? According to the Bible, it is those who are forgiven, which is our position if we are those who are trusting our Lord Jesus. And in fact, fearing the Lord in the Bible always goes hand in hand with trusting the Lord and loving the Lord and serving the Lord. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? I could give you various definitions. To fear the Lord is to be impressed with the Lord. To fear the Lord is to have a big view of the Lord. To fear the Lord is to recognize that it's his opinion of what we do that matters and no one else's. To fear the Lord is to respect and reverence the Lord and Him alone. To fear the Lord is to treat Him as God ought to be treated. Now, all of those things I've just said are true. But in the context of Isaiah 33, I want to suggest to you this evening an acrostic based on the word fear. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, it's not complete, it's not exhaustive, but here's a way in which I hope it will be helpful to think of it as we stand on the first day of a new year. To fear the Lord means this. It means forsaking every alternative, ruler, rescuer, and resourcer. Isaiah, who wrote Isaiah 33, he was writing during the reign of a king called Hezekiah. The big question for Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem were very simple. The questions were, to whom would they submit as their ruler? To whom would they look for rescue at a time of danger? To whom would they go for resources? And those three questions are exactly the questions you and I face at the start of a new year. As the days of this year proceed, to whom will we submit as our ruler? To whom will we look in times of danger as our rescuer? To whom will we go for the resources we need? The superpower of the day at the time of Hezekiah was Assyria. The king of Assyria was a bloke with the best name in the world, really, Sennacherib. I'm not sure anyone would name their child Sennacherib, but Sennacherib was pretty full of himself. And his aim was to be the ruler of all the surrounding nations, including Judah, the nation that Hezekiah was king of, God's people. And that's why these three questions were so relevant. Would Hezekiah and the people of Judah, would they submit to the Lord as their ruler, or would they just roll over and submit to Sennacherib as he demanded their submission? And that all then led to the second question, because as Sennacherib, as he approached Jerusalem with his vast army, to whom would Hezekiah and the people look for rescue? Would they look to Egypt, which was the temptation? Or would they look to the Lord? If we had time, we could go back to chapter 31, where the Lord says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. Why is it pointless going to Egypt for help? Well, Isaiah 31 verse 3 tells us, look, the Egyptians are men, they're not God. So why go to them for help? They can't rescue you. And it's all linked to the third question, this question of resources. Not least the wisdom and knowledge that Hezekiah and the people needed. Isaiah's message was really simple. It was, Hezekiah, you need to fear the Lord. You need to forsake every alternative ruler. Why? Well, you look at Isaiah 33, look at verse 5. Why should he forsake every alternative ruler? Well, verse 5 tells us, because the Lord is exalted. He dwells on high. In other words, he's the king over all. In fact, did you notice as Doogie read the chapter to us that actually the chapter starts with a message of woe to the Assyrians, because the time was coming, the Lord was saying, when the Assyrians would be wiped out. And it would be seen that the Lord is the only ruler worth submitting to. The message was, forsake every alternative rescuer. Look at verse 2. It's a lovely verse. We could have chosen this as our verse for the year. Isaiah models how those who fear the Lord pray, O Lord, be gracious to us. We don't deserve it. We long for you. Be our strength every morning, our salvation in time of distress. That's how people who fear the Lord pray. They cry out for grace and for strength, for salvation in times of distress. And then Hezekiah was told by Isaiah, look, you need to forsake every alternate resourcer. So let's look again at our verse for the year. This description of him is a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The idea is, why would we go anywhere else? God has all that we need. God is the giving God. It's at the heart of all God is that he is generous. Hezekiah, Go to the Lord. And of course, all these things are true for us as believers in our Lord Jesus. Who is our Lord Jesus? He is the exalted Lord, ascended to the Father's right hand. He has all power and authority. Why would we submit to anyone else? He is the rescuer par excellence. Who else has died for our salvation but him? Who else has been raised from the dead as he was raised from the dead? Why on earth would we look to anyone else for rescue? And he is the resourcer, the generous resourcer. He is the one who describes himself as the bread of life, the one who gave himself for us on the cross and offers himself to us as all that we need for all that we face. Now, I guess I've had much more time than you to think about this verse in the last few days. But as I've thought about our verse for the year, it's made me want to cry out to God. It's made me want to cry out, Lord, I want to prove this verse and these things you say about yourself to be true in 2017. Lord, I want to prove you to be the sure foundation for my times. I don't know what I'm going to face in 2017. I don't know the things that might cause me to wobble in my trust in you. But Lord, I want to prove you to be my security and my stability. I also find myself crying out, Lord, I want to prove you to be a rich store of salvation. Did you know, I only found this out this week, that in the original, the word salvation is actually in the plural. So it's salvations. And you see, it's the idea that I'm constantly in need of the experience of salvation. That's what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus. I constantly need his saving help. I constantly need his wisdom. I constantly need the knowledge that only he can give. And I find myself crying out and say, Lord, I want this year to be full of me coming to you and receiving and proving that you are as generous as you say you are. But what can you and I expect as we desire those things in this year ahead? Well, according to the book of Isaiah, we can expect our fear of the Lord to be tested in the realities of life. And that's actually what I want us to see in the following chapters in Isaiah this evening. Hezekiah was one of the good guys of the Old Testament. His life's recorded in three places. He's obviously a guy we're supposed to take notice of. In the book of 2 Kings, we're told that he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, that there was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. What was Hezekiah? He was a man who feared the Lord. But if you turn over your Bible, this is where you need your Bible. Pick up your Bible. Turn over to chapter 36. Because from chapter 36 right through to chapter 39... we discover that Hezekiah's fear of the Lord was tested on three occasions. And all I'd like us to do is read those accounts of the way his fear was tested. Let the Bible speak for itself. So let's look at test one. Test one came in the form of Sennacherib and his army. It was a time of danger and distress. Follow as I read. You got it? Chapter 36, verse 1. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. It means only Jerusalem was left. Then the king of Assyria sent his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. When the commander stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field, Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna the sectary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to him. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, Now listen out for the words of challenge and ridicule, all right? This is the test. This is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look now, you're depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces a man's hand and wounds him if he leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. And if you say to me, we are depending on the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar? Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How then can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this land without the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the field commander, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people on the wall. But the commander replied, was it only to your master and you that my master sent me to say these things, and not to the men sitting on the wall, who, like you, will have to eat their own filth and drink their own urine? Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of corn and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharim? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries have they been able to save his land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But the people remained silent and said nothing in reply, because the king had commanded, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him what the field commander had said. Now, do you see what the test was? This was challenge and ridicule. Basically, Hezekiah and the people were being told, look, there's no point trusting the Lord. There's no point fearing the Lord. He won't be a sure foundation for your time. Well, let's see how Hezekiah responded. Verse 37. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. They told him, this is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the point of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard. Those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I am going to put a spirit in him so that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword. Verse 8, there was a respite. When the field commander heard that the king of Assyria had left Lachish, he withdrew and found the king fighting against Libna. But then the challenge and ridicule continues. Verse 9, now Sennacherib received a report that Tirka, the Cushite king of Egypt, was marching out to fight against him. When he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah with this word, say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the gods you depend on deceive you. When he says Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria, surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my fathers deliver them? The gods of Gozan, Haran, Repsa, and the people of Eden who are in Tel Asa? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, or of Hena or Iva? Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood, stone, fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Now let's just pause. Are you still with me? Do you see what was happening? Here was Hezekiah. The test comes. What does he do? His fear of the Lord is shown to be real. As he goes to the Lord, he relies on the Lord. He goes to the Lord for what he needs in that situation. Verse 21. Then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word the Lord has spoken against him. And what then happens is Isaiah tells him in a very poetic way how King Sennacherib is going to be defeated. Go to the end of the chapter, verse 36. You got it? Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day while he was worshipping in the temple of his god, Nisroch, his sons, Adrammelech and Shazrira, cut him down with the sword. And they escaped to the land of Ararat. And Eshadan, his son, succeeded him as king. Now, not look at the detail, but you simply see what was happening. Hezekiah's fear of the Lord was tested. It was proved true. And he proved the Lord to be all that Isaiah 33:6 says he would be. And whatever else may be true in 2017, you and I, if we live by faith in the Lord Jesus, will find that faith challenged and ridiculed by an unbelieving world. How will we respond? Will we keep our eyes on our exalted Lord? Will we recognize him as our ruler, our rescuer, our resourcer? Test 2 is much more brief. Chapter 38, you got it? The first test that we've read about was a national test, as it were. Here's a very personal test. Hezekiah gets ill. Verse 1 of chapter 38. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him. This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you're going to die. You will not recover. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. This is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. I will make the shadow cast by the sun go back the 10 steps it has gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. So the sunlight went back the 10 steps it had gone down. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. I said, in the prime of my life, must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years? I said, I will not again see the Lord, in the land of the living. No longer will I look on mankind or be with those who dwell in this world. Like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life, and he has cut me off from the loom. Day and night, you made an end of me. I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion, he broke all my bones. Day and night, you made an end of me. I cried like a swift or thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I am troubled, O Lord. Come to my aid. But what can I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done this. I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. Lord, by such things men live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health and let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. For the grave cannot praise you, death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you as I'm doing today. Fathers tell their children about your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will sing with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord. Isaiah had said, prepare a poultice of figs and apply it to the boil. And he will recover. Hezekiah had asked, what will be the sign that I will go up to the temple of the Lord? So here we have Hezekiah. He's in personal distress. Very simply, what does he do? He prays to the Lord. What does the Lord do? He's gracious to him. And Isaiah found it a very humbling experience. Let's move on to test 3, chapter 39. Now, can I just tell you something about chapter 39? You need to recognize this. The order of events isn't the order that we have it in our Bibles. So you may have noticed in chapter 38 that actually when Isaiah spoke to Hezekiah, he said, I'll deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. So it actually seemed that the order of events is this. Hezekiah gets ill, he cries to the Lord, and the Lord is merciful and gracious to him. Got that? Then chapter 39 happens, which we're about to read, the third test, which is recorded, and then chapter 36 and 37 happens. Now, just puzzle with that in your head, will you? Why is the order it's written down in different from the order it happened in date times? I'll tell you in a minute. Let's read chapter 39. So Hezekiah, we've been two tests, he passed them both, as it were. Test number 3 and 2 Chronicles 32:31 says this is a test. Verse 1, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah's letters and a gift because he'd heard of his illness and recovery. Hezekiah received the envoys gladly and showed them what was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine oil, his entire armory and everything found in his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Pause. What is missing from these verses? What is missing is when these envoys came from the king of Babylon, Hezekiah did not seek the Lord. He didn't go to the Lord and say, hey, here's a new situation, Lord. I need your wisdom. I need your help. He didn't go to the Lord, which he'd done on the earlier occasion. Let's read on. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, what did those men say and where did they come from? From a distant land, Hezekiah replied. They came to me from Babylon. The prophet asked, what did they see in your palace? Oh, they saw everything in my palace, Hezekiah said. There's nothing among my treasures that I did not show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the place of the king of Babylon. The word of the Lord you have spoken is good, Hezekiah replied, for he thought there will be peace and security in my lifetime. When did this third test come? It came immediately after deliverance. And that's why the order of events is significant. You see, can I take you right back to the beginning where we started? We're almost done. What is the most important thing for us in 2017? It is that we fear the Lord. When is it actually most difficult to fear the Lord? It's most difficult to fear the Lord in times of peace, in times of apparent security. But we need to fear the Lord not only in times of distress, not only in times of danger, but actually in what may seem to be the good times, the comfortable times, the times when things are going well. When am I often most in danger as a Christian? Immediately after relying upon the Lord. And I need to learn to forsake every alternative, ruler, rescue, and resourcer, not just only in the tough times of my life, but also in the apparently easy times of my life. It is just as challenging to fear the Lord then as when things are tough. And the second reason I think we're given it in this order is this. Past failure to fear the Lord doesn't mean I cannot learn to fear him afresh in my new circumstances. You see, some of us may be sitting here tonight and think, and I think a bit like this, as I look back over 2016, there were lots of times when my professed fear of the Lord, never mind about them, my professed fear of the Lord was tested. And the tragedy is that I failed the test. I didn't look to the Lord as my ruler and submit to him. I didn't go to him quickly as my rescue. I didn't seek resources from him. I sought those things from other people. And actually, as I learn what this verse is saying, I feel rubbish about it. I actually recognize what an offense it is to have a Lord who says, look, I'm your salvation, I'm your wisdom, I'm your knowledge. I have everything you need. You can rely upon me. And I've not gone to him. And I think, I failed the test so often in 2016. And the devil would want to say to us, well, that means you can't go now. You can't go now. And I wonder if the reason Isaiah gives the stories in the way he gives this is one, to challenge us and say the test will keep on coming, including times when things seem okay. But you see, yes, Isaiah failed the test in chapter 39. But then chapter 36 happened. And Sennacherib turned up. And Isaiah looked to the Lord for help. And the Lord was gracious to him and gave him and his people all that they needed for all that they faced. So how are we going to live this year? Are we going to be those who genuinely forsake every alternative, ruler, rescuer, and resourcer? Can I get you to look back to Isaiah 33? I want you to notice one last thing. Look at the verse again. Let me read it to you. For he will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Do you see there's a little A there in your Bible? Look down to the footnote. It could read, the fear of the Lord is a treasure from him. The fear of the Lord is a treasure from him. What's the point? Well, it's actually the point is that this fear of the Lord is not natural to any of us. It's not natural to me. It's not natural to you because we're sinners. The only person who in their humanity is genuinely fearing the Lord is our Lord Jesus, who submitted to his Father's rule, who trusts his Father's rescue. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Who constantly went in prayer to his Father for resources. And actually, the fear of the Lord is something that we must cry out to our Lord Jesus to give us. It is a treasure. Do you know, no one in this world who doesn't know Jesus will think fearing the Lord is the treasure. They'll say, fearing God, that's a terrible thing to do. Why would you want to do that? No, fearing the Lord is a treasure. And as this verse sinks into our hearts and minds, the right prayer for us to pray is, Lord Jesus, please grant me the treasure of fearing you, that I might prove you this year to be the sure foundation for my times, and I might prove you to be a rich store of all the salvation, wisdom, and knowledge that I need for all that I face.